Thank you, Daryl, and worship team for leading us in those wonderful songs, and especially the one we've just been singing, God Will Make a Way. Aren't you glad that He has a perfect plan and He invites us to join with Him in that? Earlier this service, Daryl mentioned, as the chair of our search committee, seeking our new senior pastor here, that the Lord is working in that area, and we want to continue to pray as a congregation, don't we? I wonder if we could take a moment right now to unitedly ask the Lord to continue to give wisdom to our search committee, to the leaders of our church, as we seek the person of God's choice to come, I trust, in the very near future, to continue to lead this wonderful family of faith here at Temple. I'd just like to kneel as I pray, and let's just all bow in our hearts before the Lord. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank You that You love Your church worldwide, and You love every local church that is preaching the gospel like Temple Baptist Church here. And it is my prayer that You will guide our search committee in their continuing prayerful efforts to seek Your counsel as to the person that should be presented to this dear congregation for calling to be the pastor of this church. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You will bless that dear man of God wherever he is right now. Bless his family, bless his present ministry, and prepare his heart as You prepare our hearts here at Temple for coming together to serve the Lord as we move into a glorious future of seeing God at work here in this place till Jesus comes again. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. Well, this evening you have a choice. 6:30. Two things happen. Something in a foreign country, playing with a piece of pigskin or about 100 yards of turf, and at the same time something happens here at Temple, and you have a choice to either be there for the whole time or here for the first part and there for the second part. So you can do both if you wish. It'll be interesting to see who's here tonight, won't it? Talk about putting a guilt trip on people. Well, you're here this morning. That's what I'm concerned about. We've just been singing, God Will Make a Way. I want you to think with me about this theme, disappointments. Have you ever had any disappointments? Disappointments, His appointments. This came to my mind as I was reading through. Adrian and I have the privilege of reading through the Scriptures. We've done this every year for many years. And as we were coming through the first part of Genesis and then into the latter part, Genesis 37 to 50 tell the amazing story of a man by the name of Joseph. And Joseph had a lot of disappointments in his life. But by the time you get to the last chapters, and especially to chapter 50, you will find these words, and you see it on the screen. Would you read this out loud with me? You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. You heard this morning that a number of our people are presently facing physical challenges. Isn't it wonderful to know that God can even bring out of these physical challenges eternal blessing? We have in our fellowship this morning a young lady who has come from British Columbia to be with her mother, who is in palliative care at the Freeport Hospital nearby here. That young lady's name is Lydia, and she's sitting with us this morning right next to Adrian. And Lydia, some years ago, met a young man by the name of Paul. They are married and have 3 children, and they live in British Columbia. And I should tell you this, that Paul is our son. So that makes Lydia our daughter-in-law. I want you to meet her. Would you just stand up? Well, it's a joy to have her here, but she has mixed feelings this morning. She knows that her beloved mother, who's such a godly woman, and her name is Veronica. If you think of it, pray for Veronica. But she is ready whenever Jesus says, come home. What a godly woman she is. And she understands something of disappointments being his appointments. But I want you to see it especially from the life of Joseph. You see, Joseph's life shows us that God can turn evil into good. And I want you to see it here as we take our Bibles, and would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 50, and you'll recall that Joseph, the 11th son of Jacob, was, we meet him in chapter 37 of this book, was faced with all kinds of challenges from his big brothers. Have you ever been bullied? Well, he knew what it was to be bullied. And they actually sold him into slavery, and for 13 years in Egypt, he endured all kinds of challenges. And then eventually, when he became the prime minister of Egypt through God's amazing providential direction, and his brothers, hungry and famishing up in Canaan, came down to Egypt to buy some food, they didn't recognize their brother Joseph, but he knew who they were. And he tested them. And they expressed their regrets for how they'd handled things in the past. And eventually they became aware of who he was and were just dumbfounded with that their brother Joseph, that they'd sold into slavery, was now the prime minister of Egypt. And then they, at Joseph's invitation, brought their families and their father Joseph, or father Jacob, who then was 127 years of age, to Egypt. And he lived for another 10 years and died at the age of 137. And then after that funeral, these brothers got to thinking, now that our dad is dead, maybe Joseph is really going to lower the boom on us, do you suppose? And so the rest of the story begins with verse 15 of Genesis 50. I'd like you to stand with me in honor of God's word, and as we listen to what he has to say to us, I begin reading from the New American Standard Bible, Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph should bear a grudge against us and pay us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and of their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept before they wept when they spoke to him. And then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, and here's our text, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. And it goes on to tell about Joseph's death. But isn't that an amazing story? And I'd like for you now to be seated as we thank God for this, his wonderful word. I want you to think about some of the disappointments that came into Joseph's life. And by the way, if you have a bulletin, you will find a little green sheet, I think it is, inside, then which you can take some notes that will help you to capture the thoughts that we find here in the Scripture. I want you to think of some disappointments that Joseph had. The first, and I'm going to point out three big disappointments. The first one is disappointment with his family. Wow. We find this back in Genesis chapter 37, where the story begins, and you might wish to turn back there to Genesis 37, because here we see a number of reasons why he was disappointed with his family. And may I say that in a crowd of this size, no doubt a number of us know what it is by painful experience to have disappointments with our own families. Maybe disappointment with our parents, or disappointment with our children, or disappointment with our in-laws. I want you to think about Joseph's disappointments with his family. First of all, there was the disappointment that he faced of favoritism. You'll see that in Genesis 37 and verse 3, where it says this. Now, Israel, or that's another name for Jacob, his father, Jacob, Israel, loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. Favoritism. Now, may I say that if we are parents here, may God help us not to be exercising any kind of favoritism with our children. We're blessed to have five children. I must confess that I do have a favorite son-in-law. He's my only son-in-law. We have four sons, three of whom are married, and we have three favorite daughters-in-law. But to esteem one above another creates a tremendous confusion and eventually anger and hatred in the family. May God help all of us. And by the way, some of us are now grandparents. How many grandparents are here? Raise your fess up here. That's wonderful. How many great-grandparents? Oh, look at here. We got some of them too. Wonderful. God bless you all. And as the family grows, it's possible again to transfer this idea of favoritism to even our grandchildren or our great-grandchildren. God help us never to demonstrate that. Does God play favorites? No. He loves us all fully with such great love, and he wants us who reflect his love to do so to all of our children and grandchildren. Favoritism. The second issue that Joseph had to face was the matter of hatred. You'll see that in verses 4 and 5 and following when I read this. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. And then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Now, some have blamed Joseph for having told his brothers these dreams. I do not agree with that. I believe God intended for Joseph to share these dreams on purpose. And as you see the whole story unfold, you realize that it was essential that he had done that. But what we see here is now a growing hatred that starts as a result of the jealousy. And Joseph had to face that. See it again in verse 8. Then his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. And hatred is something that can grow more and more and more. And how sad that in this dysfunctional family, which really could be brought back to Jacob, who didn't handle his fatherhood the way he should, has caused now among these brothers. There's a third issue, and the word is jealousy. You'll see that in verse 11. It says, and his brothers were jealous of him because his father kept the saying, but his father kept the saying in mind. Jealousy, wishing that they had what he had. How sad. I have witnessed this in families. One of the times when it can show up is when a parent has died and now there's the disposition of the will. And maybe somebody gets something a little more than somebody else did. And that's why, may I encourage all of us, and by the way, every adult should have a will. If you don't have a will, the government has one for you. But make a will that honors the Lord, and among other things, make sure that it reflects equality of love for each of those children. Adrian and I made a will some years ago, and we've kept it up and revised it in a time or two. One of the things we have done, we have five children, but we want our children to know that our Heavenly Father is very important to us, and He's supreme. And we want to honor the Lord Jesus, our God, in our will as well. So we've considered that as number six. So our will shows 1/6 to each and the other 1/6 to the Lord, to the Lord's work. I just throw that out as a suggestion to you as you consider how you shape your own personal will. But in this case, these brothers now have a spirit of jealousy because they have a sense somebody's getting more than the others. Now, number four, I see something else here in this disappointment with Joseph's family, and it's the death wish. You'll read this in verse 18. You see, Jacob one day said to Joseph, I want for you to go and check out your brothers. They've taken the flocks way up north to Shechem. And I want you to go and see how they're doing and bring back word to me how your brothers are doing. Little did Jacob realize how he was setting up his son Joseph for a real catastrophe. And when Joseph got to Shechem, he couldn't find his brothers there. And so he asked a certain person if he'd seen them, and he said, yes, they've gone on to Dothan. So he traveled all the way to Dothan, and there he found his brothers. And as they saw him coming, wearing that beautiful coat of many colors, said, oh, there's Joseph. And their thoughts began to, whirl around in their heads. And here's what they came up with. And when they saw him, verse 18, from a distance and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. This was a death wish for Joseph. And if you read further on, it says in verse 20, now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And we will say a wild beast devoured him, and then let us see what will become of his dreams. Death wish. And by the way, that death wish started with hatred. What did Jesus say about hatred? He that hates his brother has already committed murder in his heart. And sin begins, all kinds of sin, in here, and then works its way out. Jesus said the same thing about sexual immorality. It first starts in the heart. He that looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart, he said. Sin starts here, and then it goes into action. And these men have a death wish. Now, you'll notice in verse 21, but Reuben heard this and rescued that. He's the oldest brother. And of course, he was the one who then really, legally, had the rightful responsibility to make sure that his little brother was safe and he could give a good report to his dad back home. So Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, let us not take his life. Reuben further said to them, shed no blood, throw him into this pit that it is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the varicolored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into a pit. Now, you'll find further, while he's in that pit, to save time here, I just want you to know that these brothers saw a whole caravan of camels coming along, heading down south to Egypt. And they got an idea. Let's make some money. Let's not kill him. Let's make some money out of him. Let's sell him. Let's sell him as a slave. And so we find in verse 27, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. And then some Midianite traders passed by, and so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. 20 shekels of silver paid to 10 brothers meant they each got 2 shekels of silver. Businessmen, weren't they? Now, that gives you an overall view of how Joseph faced disappointment with his family. Now, let's move on to the second area of disappointment. That's in Egypt. Disappointment with employment. Have any of you ever had any problems where you were employed? Disappointed with your boss? Or maybe some of the people you have to work alongside of? Or maybe some of the customers you have to deal with? A lot of disappointment in business. But you see, in chapter 39, we read the story of Joseph in his employment in Egypt. And many of you remember that Joseph, let's read it in verse 1, chapter 39, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and Potiphar made Joseph overseer over his whole household, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. By the way, do you know that's the way it ought to be wherever you work? Your employer should discover he's blessed, she's blessed, because you're working there. Because wherever a Christian goes, he or she should spread blessing all around. That's what Joseph did. And notice verse 6, so he, that is Potiphar, the boss, left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came about, verse 7, after these events, that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said to him, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. And listen to Joseph's word here now. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? And whenever temptation comes to you or to me, may you say the same words that Joseph said here. Isn't that good? Let me read it again, where he says, "How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Now, he was far away from his family, and he could have gotten away with this infidelity without maybe anybody else knowing it, except he was very aware God is here. And that's going to be the basic thing that keeps you and me from sin, to recognize God is here. When I was a little boy, my parents taught me this verse from Proverbs 15:3. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." They knew they couldn't be with little Jimmy Reese all the time, but they wanted me to know that God is always there, and that I must be accountable to him, and he knows, he knows. Joseph knew that, thank the Lord. But I want you to see disappointment here in this employment, first of all, with temptation. This is a real challenge, and this kind of temptation comes in all kinds of places. Many of you are working in jobs where you, as a man, are working with women, or as a woman working with men. Did you realize that many of our people in the workplace today, and by the way, this is different from any other age in all of human history, what we are living in now, where in the workplace we have men and women working together in a very intense environment. And many people in the workforce are spending more time with somebody else's wife or some unmarried person other than with their own spouse. And in the heat of it all, it's so easy for temptation to set in. And that's one of the main reasons why the divorce rate has gone so high in our generation as it is today. I pray for every one of you who works in a work environment where you are exposed to somebody else's spouse. May God protect you there. May you always, if you're a married person, keep your love and devotion hot for your spouse and keep your love and devotion hot for God. That's the only way you'll be kept from falling prey to temptation in your place of employment. There's a second thing that I want you to see here of disappointment that Joseph faced, and it was false accusation. You'll see that in verse 13 and following. Because, you see, I should read this, verse 10, "And it came about as she spoke to Joseph day after day that he did not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside." And that's the best way to do it. Flee temptation, said the Apostle Paul. And she called to the men of the household and said to them, "See here, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. And it came about when he heard it that I raised my voice and screamed that he, Joseph, left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until her husband came home. And then she spoke to him with these words, "That Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me." And she went on to make a false accusation. And this again can happen in your employment. False accusations. May God protect you of this. But it can happen. Make sure you keep a pure heart. And even though you're misunderstood, always remember God understands the truth. It's appropriate to seek your rights. But there will be times when you will face false accusation. It happened here. And not only that, but as a result of all of this, when the boss came home, when Potiphar came home and heard the story, look at this, verse 19. Now it came about when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," that his anger burned. And so Joseph's master took him and put him in the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and there he was in jail. Wow. Imprisonment. How sad. What disappointments Joseph faced in his work. He was fired and he was imprisoned. Now I want you to see one other disappointment. Disappointment with delay. You remember Joseph was 17 years old when he was brought down to Egypt, sold as a slave. But it wasn't until he was 30 years old that he was released from prison and made the prime minister of Egypt. Now, we are not told how long he was in Potiphar's house. It might have been a year or two or less. But for probably 10 or more years, this dear guy is in jail. But I want you to notice how he did there. Look at verse 21, verse 39. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. And the chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Now, what we see here is delay, though, all this time that he's in jail, from age 17 to 30, that's 13 years of being misunderstood and misused, and yet at the same time doing the best he could to be a good representative of the Lord in his place of business, or in this case, in jail. Now, I want you to go to one other area as we've been thinking about Joseph, and that's this. We saw it, first of all, for 13 years there. First of all, in Potiphar's house, as we saw in chapter 39. And then if we were to take time in all of chapter 40, in prison, all of that time. Disappointment with delay. And, you know, to wait and wait and wait and wait and wait, that's tough. That's so disappointing, isn't it? And you've had to maybe wait for things you've been dreaming for a long time. They've never come to pass. Hang in. Disappointments can become his appointments. And that's what I want you to see now. His, or God's, appointments came to Joseph. First of all, during those 13 years, God was making a man, the making of a man. And during those 13 years, he who had been raised up there in Canaan now is in Egypt, learning the whole culture of this place, learning their language and all the rest. God had a purpose for all that time, didn't he? If he hadn't had those 13 years, he wouldn't have been ready to become prime minister. And God sometimes has a hold on your life, and it seems like you're never going to see the... But God has a reason for that timetable to prepare you for the right time. Now, I want you to see something else here. God's appointments are not only for the making of a man, but the proving of a man, or a woman, let's say, as well. Time to prove integrity. For instance, I just filled out a reference form for somebody that was seeking employment. And one of the things they want in a reference form is, how long have you known this person? And what's their track record? Is there integrity in their life? It takes time to prove that. Now, as you read what we did about Joseph, did he have integrity? Wow, did he ever have integrity? A whole person, he certainly was. and he proved his purity. He proved his trustworthiness. He proved his industry. So God had a purpose. His appointments was for not only making of a man and the proving of a man, but also the using then of a man. And my, how God used this man, Joseph. If we were to read the rest of the book of Genesis, we would see how when the great famine came for 7 long years, Joseph had already prepared the people through the 7 previous good years so that there'd be enough food stored up to feed all the people during the next 7 years of famine. And not only that, but God used him to interpret the dreams of the Pharaoh. And God used him to lead all of Egypt as the prime minister and to provide for all of their needs. My, what an amazing story. God's appointments are his appointments. And may I summarize this by saying, God can use whatever bad thing has happened to you to result in ultimate good. Why do I say that? Well, simply because of what Romans 8:28 says. You know that verse, I'm sure. Say it with me. Would you read this verse with me with a nice big voice now? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to them that are called according to his purpose, to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what God's up to. Praise the Lord for that. And I'm sure we could give testimonies, many of you here, of how God has worked in your life to do that. You've seen disappointments that eventually you've seen were actually his appointments for ultimate good for you and everybody else. Let me just wrap up this little message by sharing with you a little testimony. Some of you know that one of our 5 children, Stephen is his name, is mentally challenged, physically handicapped. He was born on March the 5th, 1963. 1 month from today will be his 49th birthday, and I'll take him to his annual birthday breakfast at Oscar's Restaurant in Kitchener. That's where he wants to go. But the day Stephen was born, the doctor told us that he had discovered a number of physical abnormalities that pointed as well to mental retardation. Stephen was born at 4 o'clock in the morning. And after he was born, I went home to sleep because I'd been up all night. But in the middle of that morning, as I was sound asleep, the phone rang. And it was our Dr. Olson, a godly doctor in Oakville, where Stephen was born, who said, "Jim, I wonder, could you come down to my office? I'd like to chat with you." Well, I could tell by what he said and by what he didn't say that maybe not everything was quite right. And when I got into his office, I saw tears in his eyes as I sat across the desk from him, and he told me that little Stephen had a number of physical abnormalities, and he'd called in several specialists, and they'd all studied little Stephen and discovered that he really had some major problems that pointed as well to, as the doctor said, mental retardation. I got back in my car, dry-eyed, drove back home into under Rattlesnake Point west of Milton, about 25 kilometers, and during that time I was dry-eyed. But when I got into my home and walked into the bedroom and threw myself on the bed, and the tears began to flow. And I began to think, I had a brother. I'm the oldest of 3 boys. And my youngest brother, 7 years younger than I, born normal, his name was John. And when he was 4 months old, in December, my mother was directing the Christmas program in our church where my dad was the pastor. And so she was up in the front with all the boys and girls and all the parents there for the Christmas program. And my little brother was being cared for by somebody in the back, but they went off duty for a moment. And during that little moment, a dear little 9-year-old girl walked by and saw this little baby, and her budding motherly instincts just caused her to want to pick him up and hold him, which she did. But he wiggled and fell out of her arms and hit his head on concrete and suffered severe brain damage from that. I watched my brother grow up to be 20 years of age, 6 feet tall. To talk to him, you wouldn't, to look at him, you wouldn't realize he had a problem, but you talked to him and you'd recognize that he was developmentally delayed. And when he was 20 years of age, God in his divine providence allowed cancer to fill his abdomen. And within 6 weeks of our being aware of this, the Lord called him home to heaven. That was February of 1962. 1 year and 1 month later, God gave us our son, Stephen. Then a brother, now a son. Then brain damage, now brain deficient, just hadn't developed. And I said, "Oh Lord, what are you trying to tell me?" And it's wonderful how the Lord can minister to our hearts. One of the things he said to me, he impressed upon my heart that day, that late morning, was this: "Jim, it's only a little while between now and the time when Jesus comes again, and on that day he'll have a perfect mind and a perfect body like Christ's resurrected body. And it's just your privilege to take care of him between now and then." Another thing the Lord impressed upon me was this: "Jim, I've brought this experience to you not to hurt you, but to bless you and to make you a blessing." And I said, "Lord, I can't understand how that would be, but I want to believe that." And out of the blue, a Bible verse came to my memory that I had memorized before, all of Psalm 27. But the last verse says this: "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Says it twice, "Wait on the Lord." Wait, twice. Now, you know how we guys are. If something's broken, we want to fix it right away. Oh, that is, unless maybe our wife asks us to do it. But I realized I couldn't fix Stephen's little brain that wasn't fully developed, his head a little smaller than normal. I couldn't fix his little ears that were misshapen. I couldn't fix his palate that's high and narrow. I couldn't fix his crooked thumbs and all kinds of abnormalities all the way to his feet. But what the Lord was saying to me simply was, just wait on the Lord, wait. So I went down to the hospital to talk to Adrian. The doctor had announced this to each of us separately, and I wanted to share how the Lord was ministering to my heart. And as I walked into her room, I saw this beautiful young lady with tears in her eyes, but there was a smile coming through as well. And before I could share with her my testimony, she wanted to share hers with me, and I'd like to tell you what she said, except, "You're here, honey. Why don't you come up and tell us that yourself? That would be really good."
Dr. Olson came to me, and he told me the same thing that he had told Jim, and he did that with tears in his eyes. And when he left, I was lying on the bed, and this is my first thought when I was lying on the bed: I am in jail for the rest of my life. That's exactly what I thought. And then the Lord reminded me that Paul was in jail when he wrote the book of Philippians. And so I read through the book of Philippians, and it's got a lot of rejoicing in it. Chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. And I stopped and I said, "Lord, that's a command. And I want to be honest with you, God. I can't follow that command. I can't obey." And it was as if the Lord gently said, "Read it again." And so I did. "Rejoice in the Lord." Oh, okay. Rejoice in the Lord. I rehearsed everything I knew about God. I knew that he loved us and that he put his love around us, and nothing comes into our lives except that it comes through his love. I also knew that God was omniscient. He knew everything that was going wrong in my body. I also knew, and then I also knew that he's omnipotent. He has power. He can perform a miracle and make Stephen normal. But he didn't do that. And I rehearsed everything else I knew about God, and I was lying there on the bed, and I could rejoice in the Lord. And then that chapter goes on to say, be anxious for nothing, and we women, be anxious for nothing. We can worry 5 years of worry in 5 minutes. And then it goes on to say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And when you dump all your load on the Lord, what does he do? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts, and I like to think of my emotions and your minds, my thought patterns, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so the Lord gave me his peace that day. That didn't mean that I didn't cry buckets. I felt so sorry for Jim, first a brother, now a son. And I can remember crying at night when Stephen, I was trying to teach him how to nurse. Did you ever have a kid that couldn't? Anyway, I would just say, Lord, please, just take him. Please, just take him. But the Lord didn't answer that prayer. He let us keep Stephen. Then the other verses that go on to say, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And the Lord will give us strength. There's a couple more verses in there. And we have found, my verse says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Jim's verse says, wait, wait. And that day, twins were born in our hearts, in our lives. Wait and rejoice. And whenever we give our testimony and Stephen is around, he always goes like this because he knows that wait and rejoice twins were born the very day that he was born. I might say one more thing. I asked the Lord for wisdom, and the Lord gave me wisdom to know how to handle a mentally challenged son. One time, how are we doing? One time he was lying on the floor kicking the door, and I said, oh, Lord, I think that's a temper tantrum. The two other kids, older kids, never had one. I said, what do I do, Lord? Oh, you've said, Lord, ask, and you will. And if any man lacks wisdom, you will give it to him. And so I'm asking. And so the Lord said to me, in Psych 101, if you don't have any intelligence, you can't have a temper. Okay? Stephen has a temper, so he must have some intelligence. Address that intelligence. So I applied the Board of Education at the seat of learning. And that day, Stephen started to realize that he was accountable to the world. And so I've been tough on him. So he doesn't have a second handicap of social maladjustment. He does have social quirks, but he knows how to obey and follow directions and so forth. So it's been a fun ride. We've laughed more than we've cried, and we thank the Lord for taking a tragedy and turning it into a triumph. And then Jim will say just a word about how we started Christian Horizon.
We plan to bring Stephen to meet you one of these Sundays, and he's been talking already about temple. Whenever he comes to our house on Friday nights for supper, he says, temple, he knows we're here. He wants to see what's happening here. But as I was traveling in interchurch evangelistic work all across Canada, wherever I would share a little testimony about how God had touched our lives with this little fellow, other people inevitably from the congregation come and say, you know, we have a son or a daughter or some relative as well. And parents would say, we're especially concerned, what's going to happen when we get too old and can't take care of our special needs child anymore? And out of that, God birthed in my heart the vision to see the establishing of a Christian ministry to the special needs people and to the establishing of residential care for them. However, when we founded Christian Horizons in 1965, we had no money, we had no staff, we had no expertise. All we had was just a vision. And I said, it's going to be a while before we could get a home up or homes operating. But I said to our newly found board, do you suppose we could start out with a summer camping ministry and rent a camp for a couple of weeks? And we did that in 1967. 22 special needs children were with us in that camp, and several of them opened their hearts to Jesus. Aren't you glad the gospel's simple? And then we, the next year, we had 4 weeks that we rented and had 53 campers that summer. And then we went to a larger camp for 20 years. And then the next years after 1989, we bought our own property up at Paisley, and the Christian Horizons Conference Center is there, serving about 400 special needs people every summer. Plus, then in 1975, we said, let's begin. We're now ready, we believe, by God's grace, to establish the first home. 1976, we opened that first home in Waterloo. And then one home after another, all across the province, until now there are 240 such homes operating in Ontario and serving over 1,300 special needs people, with a staff of 3,200 Christians serving those dear people. And about 10 years ago, we were able to begin overseas ministries, now in 10 different countries of the world. Adrian and I were in Ethiopia recently, working with our staff of 50 national workers who are serving hundreds of special needs people in Ethiopia, plus in Kenya and Sudan and Zimbabwe, Sri Lanka and India and Haiti and Ecuador and Guatemala and Nicaragua. And we're just so thrilled with what God is doing through that ministry. Well, that first picture you saw there is of Stephen when he was at camp as a 9-year-old with his counselor. And that other picture you'll see is this little brochure, and I brought several of these along. If you'd like one afterwards, it tells more of the story of the founding of Christian Horizons. That's Stephen's picture there, challenged and victorious. But I want you to pray with me right now. Heavenly Father, every one of us faces challenges, and we thank you that our disappointments can be actually your appointments for our lives to bring great blessing. As we close this service, Lord, bless the team who comes now to lead us in praise and take us all into this day to accept any disappointments you bring into our lives and see your appointments in it all. In Jesus' name, amen.